This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're in a section of Proverbs where really each verse focuses on a subject instead of several verses on one subject. And this started back in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. It's going to continue on through Proverbs chapter 22, verse 16. And within here, there's like 375 different Proverbs. So there's a lot of information, and the Lord has a lot to show us. So let's begin reading Proverbs chapter 12, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening. Solomon says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I guess that's pretty straightforward, huh? No pulling any punches there. It's not politically correct, but hey, that's just the way it is. The reality is this, and I'll just give you an example that happened to me several weeks ago. Talking with someone who was denying the deity of Jesus, he believed Jesus is just a man. And I tried to show him scriptures to prove that Jesus in the incarnation was fully God and fully man. And his response was, "I've heard it all before." In other words, I'm not interested in hearing what you have to say. I'm not interested in this at all. Well, that's foolishness, okay? If you refuse to hear what God's word has to say, God says, you're stupid. That's pretty harsh, but that's the reality. I mean, think about it. Is God ever wrong? So you're a fool if you don't listen to him, right? Exactly. We are always learning, guys. We're always growing in our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't end until we go to be with the Lord. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." We usually quote that last part, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the one we quote, but we don't quote the one, "beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." We need to listen to what God is saying and not listen to what man is saying. That's just the reality. Wisdom is crying out for us to obey. It's an opportunity for us to save ourselves from a lot of heartache that's out there. Just think about your own life. And you know what God's word said, and you thought you knew better, and what happened? The heartache. Learn the lesson, Solomon is saying. Verse 2. "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved." Again, we've got the comparison, a good man, a wicked man, a man who loves the Lord, and a man who doesn't love the Lord. And here's the thing. Sometimes people have a warped concept of God, but God isn't waiting for the wicked to do something wrong, and then he's just going to smash them. Not at all. You know, what happens many times is their own devices, their own actions cause them trouble. God is very patient. He's very long-suffering. Think about it. None of us would be here if he wasn't. So we need to remember that. And the wicked do accumulate all kinds of wealth and possessions, but is their kingdom going to be established here on the earth? No, not at all. You can't take it with you if you built your life upon the things of this world. If you built it upon the things of God, yeah, you can take it with you and you're not going to lose. And that's the great thing for the righteous. Our lives are not built upon shaking sand. It's a stable foundation. It's the rock. It's upon Jesus Christ, and we're not going to be moved. And I'm so thankful for that. Because I'll tell you, I was talking with Max tonight at supper and just talking about this world. And it's like, when did we go so far in calling good evil and evil good? I mean, I just shake my head how fast things have changed just in a short period of time. I mean, how does this abortion doctor get charges dropped when he murdered children after it was a failed abortion? How does that happen? That's how bad it is out there. Because people have moved away from God, and God has given them over to debased mind and debased activity. And that's what we see. We're blessed as we obey the Lord. Is it always easy? No. But I like what David said in Psalm 1. He said that we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. You're not going to lose as you abide in the Lord. You won't. Well, look at verse 4. "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." We'll deal more with this when we get to Proverbs 31, but the idea here is that it's so precious to have a wife that brings honor to her husband, but a wife that puts down her husband, a wife that disgraces her husband, makes him feel like his bones have rotted away, and that's not a good thing. I truly believe we are very blessed with the spouses that God has given to us. And maybe they don't meet your expectation, but are you meeting theirs? You know, it's really easy to point your finger. I would encourage husbands and wives to pour out your love upon each other, because none of us deserve the love of our spouse, and yet they give it to us. At least they should. It's not based on how good we are. It's based on how good our God is and the forgiveness He's shown upon us. Complete forgiveness. There's a little short poem I think kind of sums it up for us. It goes like this. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. I'll just leave it at that. We'll just move on. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The righteous seek to help people, rescue them. The wicked seek an opportunity to rip them off, to kick them when they're down. This is a principle. There are times just when Christians don't act like Christians, and there are times when the wicked do right. But you look at our society today and look at how people take advantage of others. The lawless seek to take advantage of other people to gain for themselves. I just look at the internet ripoffs that are out there. If they would spend all that time that they do to rip people off and get a job, how much better it would be. But no, that's what the wicked do. They seek to destroy people. We should seek to bless people. Verse 7 says, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Why are we going to stand? Because we have built our faith upon the rock, upon Jesus Christ. The unrighteous are going to be overthrown. You see, when justice catches up with the wicked, that's it for them. It's over for them. They are going to be cast into hell and ultimately into the lake of fire. But we're not going to be moved. And I like that. It's such a comfort to me that what's the worst that man can do to me? Can't take away my salvation. So anything else means nothing. That's why Paul was able to say, none of these things move me. I'm steady on the course that God has set for me. Because it doesn't matter what happens to me. I know where I'm going. But those that I come in contact with, I don't know where they're going. And they need to know. They need Jesus. Well, verse 8 says, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Again, just look at our country, those with perverse minds, twisted in their thinking, bent on evil. They tend to be looked up to by others, not looked down upon. The righteous are looked down upon. Why is that? Because people will gravitate towards the wicked because they don't want their deeds to be exposed in the light of the righteous. And that's sad. When we have kids looking up to, for examples in their lives, people who are not very good, patterning their lives after them, not a good thing. Well, verse 9 says, better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. Better is he who is lightly esteemed but works for his own support than he who assumes honor for himself and lacks bread. And the Living Bible states, it's better to get your hands dirty and eat than to be too proud to work and starve. You know, who cares what kind of ranking you have? Who cares what kind of job you have? Does it matter? Are you putting food on your table? It doesn't matter. When I worked at the hospital, it would always be funny because people would always ask, because I tell them I'm a nurse, and being a nurse, a male nurse, is kind of freaks them out anyway. But they're like, so are you going to be a doctor? No, I'm going to be a nurse. And it'd freak them out. Like, really? Why? Because I like what I'm doing. It's provided for my family. I don't need anything more than that. Well, verse 10 says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You know, we've kind of gone to the other extreme with animals today. Many feel that animals are just important as man. They should have the same rights as man. I don't know, Mickey, if you have monkeys coming up to your window asking for a driver's license yet, but it's possible. Who knows? That's how weird teenagers are. You know this stuff. That's a whole other story. But we have to be careful also, because there's the other end of the spectrum where people treat animals very cruelly. They beat them. They have animals fighting amongst each other. That's wrong. Why? Because animals are part of God's creation, and we should treat them kindly. We shouldn't abuse them. And I think you can tell if a person is walking with the Lord by how they treat not only their family, but their animals also. God created them. We should take care of them, right? I think so. Verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. You know, a lot of people do a lot of talking and there's no action. And they're, I'm going to make money doing this, and I'm going to make money doing that, and this is another thing I've got going here, and I've got another thing going here. And it's always about something that they're going to do that they never do. It's like, really? You never work at it. You just talk about it. You need to work. You need to take care of your family. It's better to work so you have bread to eat, because guess what? Dreams don't satisfy you, do they? No. Now, how can we apply this spiritually? Well, I think we need to dig into God's Word, plowing the soil of the Scriptures. And sometimes, yeah, it's hard, it's dry. It may seem meaningless, it may seem like nothing's happening in your life, but the more you dig into the Scriptures, the more bread you're going to take into your life, and you're going to be nourished spiritually speaking. That's how important it is. I wonder why so many Christians don't live biblically today. Maybe the answer is they don't know what the Scriptures have to say. I think that's a huge problem in our society. Look at verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The idea here is that that which is taken from others unjustly, the wicked tend to do this. The righteous, they're rooted and grounded in Christ. They're going to bear fruit. And it's not only physical fruit, but I think a lot of times it's the spiritual fruit. We see how God ministers not only in us, but through us, touching the lives of those around us. Art sharing today about, he meets all these people at the gas station. God is just, all of a sudden opens doors at that gas station for him. Look at the fruit there. I mean, he went in the store and he knew that that little girl's surgery was great because of the smile on her mom's face. God's good. God is good. Verse 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. The idea, I think, here is that the wicked are trapped by their words. Think about a liar. He has to keep close tabs on his story, or he's going to be found out. And it's usually one lie upon another lie upon another lie. And it's like, oh my gosh, what was the lie from, I can't even remember where I'm at. And they get trapped by what they say. It's better just to be honest. The righteous, they should speak the truth. Because then if you speak the truth, you're not going to get trapped by your words. Now, that's not to say we're not going to endure hardships when we speak the truth, but I know that God will see us through those times. Absolutely, He will. Verse 14 says, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Good speech, good behavior, both have rewards. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You know, Solomon's saying, really, you can't tell a fool anything. Why? Because they already know it. They know everything. And you can't tell them. A wise man is going to welcome advice. He understands that he doesn't know everything, and there's wisdom in listening. But let me also say this. Whatever counsel people give you, always place it alongside God's Word to see if they're in agreement with it. Because if they're not, God's not wrong. Guess who is? They are. Don't listen to that counsel. We need to walk down the right path, and that's a challenge today, walking in the wisdom of God, because there are so many distractions, there's so many things out there that are trying to pull us away from walking with God, and yet that's what we need to do. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. In fact, Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. All right, if we can't direct our own steps, what are we supposed to do? Well, Psalm 119:133 says, direct my steps by your word. Wow. We make it so complicated. And it's really not very complicated at all. God's word will direct us in where we need to go. What we're to do. We all know these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's good. It's helpful. It's needed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, we know everything that we need to live out our lives. We know God's Word tells us what's right. That's doctrine. God's Word tells us what's wrong. That's reproof. God's Word tells us how to get right when we have gone astray. Correction. And God's Word tells us how to walk right, to stay in line, instruction in righteousness. And what's the benefit? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There it is. That's wisdom. Walking with God, following Him, and not the wisdom of man, which is just foolishness. Verse 16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Solomon's saying that a fool doesn't know how to restrain his wrath. He kind of just lets it explode. He blows up at the slightest provocation. And what is that? Well, that's the flesh, isn't it? The flesh is the thing that blows up. Don't be hot-headed. Surrender to God's Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to not only speak through you, but to calm your emotions down so you don't blow up. We need to build people up, not tear them down. Verse 17 says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Again, there's a couple things that Solomon keeps going over and over. One of them is the tongue, and the other is laziness, slothfulness. And this must have been a big issue because he's talking a lot about it. I just talked a little bit about building people up. That's what we need to do. We can let our words be like a sword and chop people up, slash at their character. And there's no healing there. There's only hurt and pain. A wise person, the words that they speak are going to bring health. They're going to bring healing. And many times, they're going to take care of those wounds that have been inflicted upon them by the one who speaks with cutting teeth. You know, let your words be encouraging, lifting people up, correcting if need be, but in love. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Paul said, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You see, our liberty in Christ is to be used in love. That agape love, that unconditional love, that's the practical application. And in Paul's day, there was the legalist. They were concerned about Christian liberty. Hey, if we let these people go, they're going to just go into sin. So we got to restrain them. We got to put a boundary around them. And Paul says no. He says that old life, that flesh nature was crucified with Christ. And yeah, it does try to resurrect itself, but we need to surrender to Him. Do you think making a bunch of laws is going to stop you from doing things? Absolutely not. But so often we allow that flesh to rise up and we start devouring each other before you know it. We start taking sides and divisions arise all because, what? They love themselves more than they love others. Self is being manifested instead of the Lord. They're right, everyone else is wrong, and they devour each other because of the stance that they've taken. And they consume each other. It's a sad picture, and it happens. It's kind of like Christian cannibalism. We eat each other up. We devour each other. Not a good thing. In fact, Paul, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, talks about how we're supposed to live. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, let the liberty we have in Christ be guided by God's love. And the selfishness, the pridefulness, the destructive attitude will not be seen in your life. It's going to melt away. They'll be healing instead of cutting each other up. Now look at verse 19. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Truth will stand, and when you speak forth the truth, it brings peace to people's lives. It brings joy to their hearts, hopefully. If you go around planning on how to bring evil into people's lives, getting your own way, there's no rest, there's no peace for you or for those around you. But when you bring people to the Prince of Peace, wow, Jesus Christ, there's tremendous joy. You bless the people tremendously. Speak the truth. Point them to the Prince of Peace. Verse 21 says, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Now, Solomon isn't saying that the life of the righteous is going to be perfect, that they're never going to be harmed. It's a general principle, but if you're living a righteous life, chances are you're going to have harm come upon you. All those who are living godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, not might. They will, because you're standing up for righteousness, and the world doesn't like that, believe it or not. So we need to understand that. But here's the thing, and I can say this with 100% accuracy, 100% confidence. In the end, the righteous are going to stand and the wicked are going to be judged. We're going to be preserved from the evil consequences that follow the behavior of the wicked. They're not going to win. And my prayer for them is that they come to know the Prince of Peace. Verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Now, this kind of seems obvious, doesn't it? We've talked about it. But one of the characteristics of a Christian is that he should be truthful. Now, there are those that kind of believe in a situational truthfulness. And sometimes you need to lie to protect the life of another. I disagree. If you're speaking lies, whose son are you? Well, we'll see in a minute. I'm not here to offend anyone, but the reality is, if we're lying and think it's okay, that's a mistake. 1 John 1:5, we're told that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And I think we all agree, I don't think any of us would have any problem with that. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Jewish religious leaders of His day, you are your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, lying is wrong no matter how you slice it. If you're lying, you're not manifesting the character of God. You're really manifesting the character of Satan. That's his natural language. Now, I understand. What about protecting a life? Well, you go back to like the Holocaust. How could you give up a Jewish person to the Germans? What have we done with that statement? We've taken God out of the picture totally. Totally have taken him out of that. Do you think God would give you the words to say? Yeah. Do you think God would give you the words to say with a lie? No, because that would make him full of darkness. And just a little bit of darkness means he's full of darkness. You can't just be a little dark. So if lying is of the devil, then we're not to lie. It's an abomination to God. And I know that God would give you the words. He would protect the person that you have in your home if you're trying to spare them. There's no doubt in my mind. I cannot find a verse that says in certain situations you're to lie. I just can't. And Solomon says it's an abomination if we do. Well, verse 23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. There's a lot of people, I don't know if you've been around them, that kind of spew forth all kinds of information to show how smart they are. And in the end, does it show how smart they are? No, it just shows how foolish they are. It's sometimes better to say nothing than to just speak foolishness. Verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Again, dealing with the sluggard, you better be careful because you're going to be a slave to someone or something. People that are on welfare are really a slave to the government. They're dependent upon the government to care for them, right? And it works fine for a while. But then when the government tells you what you can and can't do, you don't have an option. You're a slave to them. During Hitler's reign in Germany, the church pastors were paid by the government. Who were they under the authority of? Not God, but a man who thought he was God. You see, they became a slave to the government. And you know what? God over and over tells us we need to work. And understand, back then, they were an agrarian society. They worked 6 days a week, So that seventh day, that Sabbath day when they rested, when they spent time with the Lord, that was a big day to be with family, with friends, and to worship the Lord. They worked 6 days a week. And Solomon is saying, look, if you don't do anything, then you're not going to get anything. That's the bottom line. You need to work. Verse 25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. We spend billions of dollars a year treating mental health issues. They say that 1 in 4 Americans suffer from some kind of mental health issue. That's more than any other country in the world. Why? Because we have the money to pay for those medications, right? Do you think they'd have that much mental disease in Mexico or in India or Iran or Iraq? No, because they don't have the resources for it. We do. And we'd love to give people drugs. Solomon talks about the problem and then the cure. He talks about depression, anxiety. Anxiety about what? Who knows? Anxiety about your job, anxiety about your money, anxiety about this, anxiety about that, and becomes so overwhelming that you start shutting down and you become depressed. You're overwhelmed. Well, how does that make me feel better? Well, the solution is a good word makes it glad. Haven't you found that to be true? I mean, there are days that you're kind of down and someone comes by and says, oh, you know, how's it going, Joel? And they say something to you and all of a sudden it's like, oh, you know what? It's just what I needed to hear. You know, my wife does that to me all the time. She just blesses me that way. I think one of the problems is when we start feeling like this, we isolate ourselves. I don't want to be around anyone. I don't want to talk to anyone. And it gets worse and worse. But I think you go around people. Don't go around people that are like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, though. Okay? Stay away from them. But go around people that are going to bless you, that are going to encourage you, that are going to kind of lift your spirits, man. It's cheaper than the medication, okay? And it works far better, as far as I'm concerned. Kind word does lift the spirits. Verse 26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know what? How true. Think about our children. When they're growing up, or maybe they're growing up now, don't we watch who their friends are? Like, hey, you know what? Don't hang around with those guys. They're nothing but trouble. They're going to lead you in the wrong direction. And then when we grow up, we forget all about it. And we hang around with people that are going to bring us down. Paul warns us. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Absolutely. In fact, I know someone not from this area who was going to church, looked like a Christian woman, single parent. All of a sudden, is living again with her boyfriend. She's not going to church. Kids are not going to Awanus. And her whole demeanor has changed. Her language has changed. Bad company corrupts good morals. Just the reality, guys. Verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Again, the slothful man lacks the inertia to get started in, or he lacks the drive to finish what he began. He may enjoy the hunt, but he doesn't want to dress his kill. What does that mean? Well, hey, life is not easy, but don't give up. It's hard out there. Imagine, you go out, you go hunting, you kill the animal, and I'm just too tired to bring it in, to dress it. Well, what was the point of killing it then? I'll go out tomorrow and do another one. Maybe I'll feel better tomorrow. No. That's just being a sluggard. That's being slothful. Do the work. And I realize that sometimes it gets discouraging out there. But a verse that has encouraged me over the years and over and over and over again is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the things we're doing for God, have you ever felt, I don't see anything happening? Maybe it's all for nothing. Have you ever felt that way? What does Paul say? No, no, no. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's doing something. God is working. You may not see it. You may never see it in your lifetime even. But God's working. Don't give up. You keep forging ahead. I think that's a great lesson for us as we serve the Lord. You know, God, when you serve Him, His word doesn't go forth in vain. It's going to accomplish what He sent it to do. The work you do for Him, He's working. You may not see it now, but He's working. Never forget that. Well, verse 28 says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." The NIV kind of gives us a little different translation. It says, "In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality." We have two paths to walk on. There's only two. So it shouldn't be real difficult, right? One leads to life through Jesus Christ. The other leads to death outside of Christ. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. And the question is very simple. What path are you choosing? What path are you on? There's only two of them. And we know where those paths lead. You better choose the one that leads to Jesus Christ, because that's the path to life. Well, Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse 1. "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." When I was growing up, I didn't always agree with my dad. Let's face it. Whose son does agree with their dad all the time? But you know what? His instructions were important. The lessons I learned were very important. He gave me good work ethics that has really helped me when I became an adult. There's lots of things he gave to me that are important. But here's the thing. Some of you are saying, well, you know, I can't learn a lot from my dad. I disagree. There are things he can learn. And I realize some dads, they're not even around. That's a problem. But we do have our Heavenly Father. You think you can learn from Him? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? He wants to teach you. He wants to show you these things. And if you don't heed His instructions, man, you're really foolish. And we're going to see, Solomon is going to speak a lot on discipline. Why? Well, I don't know. You know, maybe he saw the lack of discipline by his father David. Remember when his son Amnon raped his stepsister Tamar and then threw her out? Oh, I love her. I love my stepsister and I have to have her, and the whole situation. He sleeps with her, and as soon as he's done, throws her out, locks the door behind her. And what was David's response when he found out? "I'm so angry." Okay. So what'd you do? "I'm so angry." Okay, what did you do? Nothing. And then Absalom, Tamar's brother, ends up killing Amnon. David was a really godly man. He loved the Lord, but I think this area of discipline cost him dearly. Look at verse 2. "A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." You know, what flows from our mouths is a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. If good flows from our lips, then there's blessing. If there's evil, well, then there's not a blessing. We need to make sure that what comes flowing from our lips, we would have no problem saying before the Lord, because He's right there with us anyway. It's amazing sometimes what God shows me. Years and years ago, the family left the church. Now, under bad circumstances, they just moved away. But there was a lot of conflict with church structure. And one of the members of the household was very upset the way we had certain ministries. And I thought things went really well. We would meet with them from time to time, have lunch with them over the years, even though they live far away. Come to find out, they're still talking about us being evil. Like, really? You got to let things go. Is that what you want flowing from your lips? You see, don't talk to a person with a smile on your face when you're stabbing them in the back. Are we devouring each other by the words we speak? We need to be careful. Here's a little acrostic that maybe we can stick in our minds before we speak. It's the word think. It should be pretty easy, right? Think. T, is it truthful? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it needful? And K, is it kind? Truthful, helpful, inspiring, needful, and kind. Does it meet those qualities? If not, do I need to say it? My flesh really wants to, though. Sorry, I'm just being honest with you. Right? Isn't that the truth? Bite your tongue. Exactly. Exactly. Because that flesh, I'll tell you, is a dirty scoundrel. It just resurrects itself and it tries to win every time. And it's not about winning. Not at all. Verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You know, you can desire a lot of things, but unless you get up and work, they're dreams, empty dreams, really. One writer put it like this, and listen to some of these men that he's talking about here. He said, Adam Clark is reported to have spent 40 years writing his commentary on the scriptures. 40 years. Noah Webster labored 36 years forming his dictionary. In fact, he crossed the ocean twice to gather material needed to make the book absolutely accurate. Yeah, the air traffic controllers were having a problem, so he just went by boat. It was a lot faster. They weren't on furlough, no. Milton rose at 4 o'clock every morning in order to have sufficient hours to compose and rewrite his poetry, which stands among the best of the world's literature. Gibbon spent 26 years on his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. These guys were very diligent. They worked hard. And look at the result. You see, what a joy it is when you put forth an effort to do something and you complete that task. Serving the Lord. And we do it all the time. We serve the Lord every single day. Some people say, but I'm not in any ministry. You are. When you go to work, when you go to the grocery store, when you walk down the street, when you talk to your neighbor, it's ministry. If you want a title, I'll give you a title for it. Just come see me if that makes you feel better. But that is ministry. There's ministry every day. Every day. Verse 5 says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Again, lying is wrong. It's evil. God hates evil. We should hate lying then. And we talked about it. When you think about Abraham Lincoln, what comes to mind? And not that he got shot. For me, it's Honest Abe, right? That's how we remember Honest Abe. I mean, can you imagine? I don't know how many presidents we could say that of today. But Abraham, Honest Abe. J. Allen Blair tells the story of Honest Abe. This is what he wrote. He said, it is said of Abraham Lincoln that he would accept no case in which the client did not have justice on his side. One time a man came to employ him. Lincoln stared at the ceiling, yet listened intently as the facts were given. Abruptly, he swung around in his chair. You have a pretty good case in technical law, he said, but a pretty bad one in equity and justice. You will have to get someone else to win the case for you. I could not do it. All the time while pleading before the jury, I'd be thinking, Lincoln, you're a liar. I might forget myself and say it out loud. You don't want your lawyer doing that, right? That's Honest Abe, and that's what God desires in our life. Well, verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. You know, in the eyes of the world, he that has the most possessions is rich, right? But in the eyes of God, he who has a relationship with him, whose sins are forgiven, has the greatest riches. Too often we're focused on the things of this earth. Understand, we are pilgrims and strangers. We are passing through. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not that we can't enjoy our lives. Not at all. But is that our focus? Or is it the kingdom of God and His righteousness that we're focused upon? When Jesus says, then all these other things will be added unto you. But get your priorities right. Focus on me instead of all these other things. Verse 8 says, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. I don't know, I guess if you're poor, you don't have to worry about anyone kidnapping you for ransom, right? I guess that's a good thing, I don't know. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The testimony of the righteous is like a light, and it burns brightly in a world that's in darkness. Right? Does the wicked offer us any hope? No. Again, I've worked in the hospital many, many years, and I've never heard one person on their deathbed say, please call the local atheist for me. Why? Because what hope are they going to give you? They want someone spiritual who can give them some hope. And Solomon's talking about pride and contention going hand in hand. Why? Because with pride comes the attitude of, hey, I know it all, right? I'm not wrong. Well, look at verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Again, when you work for your wages, I think you appreciate it more, and you don't spend it as foolishly. At least you shouldn't. But when you obtain it, something dishonestly, you have to worry about the person you took advantage of and if you're going to be able to get more. Not a good situation. Verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Absolutely. I mean, if we had no hope, wow, how depressing it would be. Why do you think so many people are depressed in this world today? There is no hope for them apart from Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And Paul said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe many Christians are having so many struggles and losing all kinds of hope is because they're not looking for His return. They're looking for this world to get better. It's not. We're here to save people out of this world. We're not building up His kingdom here on this earth. He's going to build it. But boy, we can rescue as many people out of this world before He returns. We need to be a life-saving station where we can go out and we rescue people from this world that are dying in sin and bring them into the kingdom of light by sharing the good news, the gospel message. Well, verse 13 says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You know, Solomon is speaking, I believe, of the word of God, and we need to fear it. We need to obey it because there's life within it. And remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You see, the Bible is a story of Jesus and His tremendous love for us. That's where we find life. We don't find life in information. We find life in Jesus. And He is the giver and the sustainer of life. That's what the Word of God points us to. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. Look at verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Has God given us good understanding? Yes. Where? In His Word. He's showing us how we're to live out our faith. But, yeah, the way of the transgressor is hard. Turn on the news, you see, right? The way of the transgressor is very hard. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A man's conduct reveals his character. If you are wise, you're going to think things through. You're not going to act on impulse. And that's where we get in trouble. Someone says something, we're jumping right on it. No. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. What does the Bible say we are? Ambassadors for Christ, right? What does an ambassador do? He represents the leader of a country, right? He doesn't go to other countries to represent himself. He's representing, let's say, the President of the United States. So wherever he goes, it's not about what he has to say. It's about what the President has said that they're reporting to these other leaders around the world. Well, our leader, our king, is Jesus. And we're ambassadors for Christ. So we're going around and we're telling people about Jesus, not about ourselves. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I do. It's about Him. And we're trying to draw them to Jesus. And really, think about it. Look at the health we bring to people when they come to Christ. May our words be representative of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords wherever we go. Verse 18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. We can kind of look at this two different ways. First of all, we can look at this in the physical realm. There are those that don't listen to the wisdom of others, and they do all kinds of foolish things in order to make money or whatever, and in the end, they go bankrupt because of their foolishness. But what about the spiritual side? Well, What about the wise counsel of a mature Christian? If you don't listen to the counsel of a mature Christian or the counsel of the Lord from His Word, then spiritually you're going to end up being bankrupt. Verse 19 says, "A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil." Again, I kind of talked a little bit about this, but there is great pleasure when you achieve a goal, when you complete a task. It feels so good. Yeah, the work was hard, but man, you were able to complete it. Several years ago when we were working on this building here and the things that needed to be done, building the bathrooms, the classrooms, the stage, all the different things that needed to be done, a lot of work that was there. We had to get it all done so the state would give us our occupancy status. And you know what? When we did that first service, it was awesome. The goals that we had set were accomplished, and we did it with the joy of the Lord. Yeah, the work was hard, but the fellowship was great. And I don't know if I can use a jackhammer now. We're several years down the road. That jackhammer, oh my gosh, I don't know how Conrad does it. But it's amazing, just the fun of fellowship when you're working together for the Lord. Now, on the other end of the spectrum are those that are fools, and they're kind of bent on evil. And they're caught in that grip of evil, you might say, and they don't want to let go. That's sad. Instead of walking with Jesus, they're walking in evil. And that's not a good end point, really, for them. Not at all. Well, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Obviously, again, it makes sense. Your actions are going to reflect the people you're hanging out with. If you walk with evil people, then that's the wisdom you're going to gain. Don't allow their habits to corrupt your ways. Don't walk with them. Again, David in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Do not have that close, intimate fellowship with them. Not that you can't talk with them, but that close, intimate fellowship, because you know what? Their counsel is going to wear off on you. Their ideas are going to wear off on you. If you hang out with evil people, it's going to be reflected in what you do and what you say. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." He wasn't joking about it. It was a reality. And thus, need to be wise to heed the warning. Now, I'll give you a quick example of a group of guys that were pretty much worthless. They were guys that hung out with David. And these guys, I mean, well, the Bible says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. 400 of these guys are hanging out with David. They're not the best guys in the world. And they became David's mighty men. Why? Because they hung out with David. And you know who David hung out with? The Lord. He spent time with the Lord. And what God was doing in him, these guys caught. And that's a good thing to catch. It's not like a cold. And this is everlasting. And you're not going to be able to help anyone unless you hang out, in a sense, with the Son of David, with Jesus. You're not going to impact anyone for the Lord unless you spend time with Him. Because as you spend time with Him, you take on His characteristics. And that's what you bring to others. Christian fellowship, I know it's like beating a dead horse, but it's so important, guys. In Proverbs 27:17, Solomon says that iron sharpens iron. We keep each other sharp in our walk. We help each other. And let's face it, this world is tough to live in today. It's not easy, but it's not impossible to live a Christian life in this world. You hang out with Jesus, you fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, and see what God can do in you and through you. Well, verse 21 says, "Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous good shall be repaid." Well, yeah, for the sinner, evil comes after them. They're fearful of what? Losing their money, losing their jobs, their reputation, their possessions, because they've gotten it many times by deceitfulness. And so they're afraid people are going to take it back from them as just as they took it from someone else. But the righteous is going to be rewarded. It's going to have a good reputation. And that's so important, that we live our lives out to bring glory to God in all that we do. Well, verse 22, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." Now, when we think about leaving things for our children, what do we think about? Well, money, houses, our life insurance policies, our debt, not a good thing, but, you know, it happens. Right? That's what we think. We think in the physical realm, the material things. But I think the spiritual wealth that we can leave behind is far more valuable, guys. A good reputation, how to live out your faith, to fight the good fight, to finish the race. What an honor, what a privilege for parents and grandparents to leave behind for their children and grandchildren. It's so important. You know, leaving wealth behind, guess what? It could be gone like that. But leaving spiritual things behind will be lasting in their lives. Solomon says the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. That's what happens when the unrighteous leave their wealth behind. Remember when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt? The Egyptians were wealthy. And Pharaoh refused to let God's people go. God sent 10 plagues, the last one, the death of the firstborn. And then they wanted to get rid of them. And Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36, it says, "Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." That's pretty amazing. All the treasures that they had amassed from themselves were given to the righteous, you might say. It was stored up for them. And yes, it probably was back payment when they were slaves all those years in Egypt, but God paid them back. When they entered the promised land, the children of Israel, what did they inherit? Joshua 24:13, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." The Canaanites built these homes and planted all these fields to pass down to their children, but because of their wickedness, it was given to the Jewish people. They weren't righteous by their good deeds. They were righteous by their faith in God. And think about it. The unrighteous may have a life that lasts 60, 70 years, and that's it for them. We have an eternity with the Lord. It doesn't get any better for us. In verse 23, "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste." You know, the idea here is that the poor will do whatever it takes to cultivate their land intensively. Why? So they can get a greater yield from it. They use their land to the best advantage, and that's a good lesson spiritually speaking. We may not have a lot, but what God has given to us, can He use it to the fullest? Yeah. Can He bring a great harvest within our own lives? Absolutely. Just look at our church and how small our church is and what God has done through it. It's pretty amazing. God's just looking for faithfulness. And use what you have to the fullest and see what He'll do. Verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." What was that? Oh, yeah. Now we're going to be considered hateful. Here's the thing. If you love your children, you're going to discipline them early and quickly. Don't wait. Deal with the issues right away. When something happens, when they do something wrong, don't say, "Wait till your father gets home," or "Wait till your mother gets home." You deal with it. Because 7 hours later, it's not going to be that important to them. And I realize disciplining children, there's a lot of ideas out there. You know, give them timeouts, give them this, give them that. But, I don't know, Solomon says, "He who spares his rod hates his son." Now, people say, "You're talking about child abuse." No, I'm not. I'm talking about a spanking on the butt. I'm not talking about hurting them or bruising them. You're going to bruise their ego. That's a good thing. It needs to be bruised, but not their physical body. In fact, Dr. Benjamin Spock, those of you who are my age or even older, remember the wacko, okay? He encouraged parents to be permissive. And then what happened? He saw a generation of kids that were bratty. And he said he was wrong. He said, "Inability to be firm is, to my mind, the commonest problem of parents in America today. The child psychiatrists, psychologists, teachers, social workers, and pediatricians like myself," he says, "are to be blamed, at least in part, for this mentality with devastating results." Absolutely. And if you don't believe me, and this is real quick here, the Minnesota Crime Commission wrote a report on what can happen if we don't discipline our children. They're not talking about raising them according to God's standards, but disciplining them just like Solomon is saying here. Otherwise, you're going to have problems. And this is their report. The Minnesota Crime Commission reports, "Every baby starts life as a little savage." So please do not go to the hospital of a newborn and go, oh, you have a beautiful little savage there. I don't want letters and stuff and phone calls, okay? This is just what they wrote. He is completely selfish and self-centered. True. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not helpless. He is dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. What are we seeing in our society today? We're out of control because we haven't disciplined our children because we're afraid we're going to hurt their fragile self-esteem. No. As parents, our society has taken away our rights to raise our children. I mean, my son is like, man, I'm afraid to spank my kid in the store when they're acting up because someone's going to call the police on them. That's horrible to feel that way, but he's right. Solomon says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. I think we'd see a great reduction in crime, a great reduction in the disrespectfulness towards parents and adults and teachers if we discipline our children. I had, and I didn't grow up that long ago, I respected my teachers. I didn't always like them, but I respected them. And we're lacking that today. There is no respect. No one's wrong. Everyone's right. You know, when you're bad, you're wrong. That's just the reality. Well, let's finish up. I don't want to get too far off here. Verse 25. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. I think here at Calvary Chapel, we do that, don't we? Oh my gosh, the food. Someone was saying tonight, oh, I hope we don't run out of food. Really? It's like two different types of cake and cookies and fruit and... Yeah, there's plenty of food there. Plenty of food. And you know what? Why are the wicked not satisfied? Because they're always trying to feed that monster we call greed, and you'll never be satisfied. It always wants more. I want this. I want that. I want this over here. Never satisfied. If all you receive from God is salvation, to spend eternity with Him, is that enough for you? That's something you're going to have to decide. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret that you already know. You are blessed far more than that. Exceedingly abundantly. But if all God did was save you, you don't need anything else. But He's given us so much more. We need to learn to find our satisfaction in the Lord, rest in Him, because for the wicked, there's no rest for them. They're tossed to and fro. There's no rest for the wicked, says the Lord. But for us, we rest in Him. And what joy that is for our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all these lessons You've shown us tonight, Lord. There is so much here. Bring it to our remembrance, Lord. Help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us to grow in You. Because that's our heart's desire. Less of me, more of You in my life. And I think we all feel that way, Lord. Purge out that garbage. Help our speech and our actions to bring glory to You, everything that we do, Lord. And help us to just share our faith, to shine for You wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, Lord, that people would see Jesus in us. We thank You, Lord, so much for Your tremendous love, Your grace, Your mercy that You've bestowed upon us. And may we just represent You, be ambassadors for Christ in a way that would bring honor to You. We love You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.